do I say to my atheist coworker? How do I talk to my Mormon neighbors about Jesus? What do I do when Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on my door? Apologetics Profile Podcasts offer conversational-style interviews that can help you engage your non-Christian coworkers, friends, and neighbors with the truth of the gospel. You can subscribe to Apologetics Profile Podcasts for free. Find us on Apple Podcasts, Podomatic, Patreon, Google Play, and Spotify. Here is your host, Staff Apologist Daniel Ray.
Mormonism, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There are over 16 million Mormons in the world today, and you or someone you know have likely had at least one encounter with Mormon missionaries engaged in neighborhood evangelism. Christians and Mormons use similar vocabulary. We both speak of Jesus, of sin, of righteousness, repentance, grace, and good works. But when you dig a little deeper, you soon find these terms don't have the same meanings in Latter-day Saint theology. What must we do to be saved from our sin according to Mormon doctrine? How does the Mormon plan of salvation differ from a traditional Christian understanding of salvation? On this special two-part Apologetics Profile episode, we talk with Watchman Senior Apologist Brady Blevins about the differences between the Mormon and the Christian doctrine of salvation. Brady gives us some very practical help in how we can have fruitful and productive conversations with our Mormon friends and neighbors. Here on Part 1, Brady discusses the concepts of perfection and personal agency found in the Mormon scriptures and how we can offer a compassionate response.
Well, good morning, Brady Blevins.
Good morning, Daniel. Good to talk to you again.
Yes, here we are on Apologetics Profile. This is going to be a great episode. It's going to be hopefully helpful for anyone who knows a Mormon friend or coworker, or if you've had Mormons come to your door. This is going to be a very helpful, practical a couple of episodes that we're going to be covering, basically how to talk to Mormons. One very practical way in which we can reach out to our Mormon friends and neighbors. So you've walked through this. You've walked, actually talked to Mormons with this process. You've been to Utah. You and James have been to Utah to do this. You've done it here in Arlington at the office. So we're going to pick your brain about what this hunger and thirst approach is to witnessing to our Mormon friends and neighbors. So why don't you introduce us to the topic and what we're going to cover today?
Yeah. First of all, of course, a big part of our ministry here at Watchman Fellowship are to our Latter-day Saint friends, our Mormon friends. Mm-hmm. And we love the Mormon people. To me, they're some of the easiest folks to talk to because they're kind. Mm-hmm. They are courteous. They have a sincere desire to follow a godly lifestyle as they understand it. And so we have a lot in common with our Mormon friends. And I mean, to me, I have a number of friends who are Latter-day Saints, aka Mormons. We might even could talk about that even for a minute and the difference with the names. But as much as what great people they are, and I love them and I care for them greatly, but part of caring for them is saying, okay, what you understand to be the truth has some problems. And so What has happened is over the years, this isn't something I came up with. This is something that, in fact, I don't really even know for sure the genesis of this. But what has happened is over time, people have read through the Mormon scriptures and they've realized that, okay, if I take this to be true, and I'm taking this as it to be true, there are some internal problems with the Book of Mormon and really just the Mormon scriptures as a whole. So the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, there's some problems. And so what we're looking at is we look at this hunger and thirst approach. It's actually a counterintuitive approach because we're approaching this as if, okay, if the Mormon scriptures are correct, how does all this work? How does this look? And so what we want to do is just look at the Mormon scriptures, see what it has to say, and then say, okay, does this work? So if you're familiar with like Greg Kokel's book Tactics, this is kind of like the Roadrunner tactic. We're gonna take it for a test drive and then see if it has any ground to stand on. And so we're gonna walk through this, and to me, I think it's one of my favorite ways to talk with my Mormon friends, because it's a good, honest conversation that brings up, I think, some really important things that we need to think about when we're discussing these issues of faith. Because, I mean, let's just be honest. If Mormonism is true, we need to ditch our version of Christianity and become Mormons. But also in the same respect, if Mormonism is false, then our Mormon friends should ditch the Mormon scriptures, the prophets, and I would suggest they try out biblical Christianity.
Yes, absolutely. So let's dive right in. And okay. as I have walked through this training, coming on board to Watchmen last year, it fascinated me that the emphasis on spiritual perfection and the handful of verses that you use for this is amazing to see the level and extent to which a Mormon has to strive after being morally, spiritually perfect. So this starts the hunger and thirst method with this idea of perfection. What is the Mormon task, right? It is to be perfect. And so unpack that.
Okay, well, first let's start with the name, Hunger and Thirst, because it's kind of a weird name at first. Like, what are you talking about, hunger and thirst? I mean, are Mormons hungry or thirsty? Right. Well, this actually draws back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Mm. And so here's the deal. If you're not hungry, you don't eat.
Right.
Okay? You simply just, I mean, if you're not thirsty, you don't go get something to drink. It's just, you only go after those things. You only go after food when you're hungry or thirsty, or at least you probably should. That should be the only time, right, that we go. We don't always do that, is it?
Right.
But if we want to live a healthy life, that's the way we're going to go. But now here's the issue. Our Mormon friends and neighbors, they are striving for righteousness. In a sense, kind of like we are. We want to live a righteous lifestyle. We want to avoid sinning as much as we can, and we could kind of go on and on. But our Mormon friends are looking for righteousness not through the act of Christ on the cross, but through their own deeds. And so what we want to do is we want them to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If I'm talking to a Mormon and we're having a discussion, and I can't get them to the point to where they're hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ, I'm not going to give them the gospel message. And now I know right now there's people like, you know, screaming at their phone or their tablet or their computer, wherever they're listening to, going, well, hold on, why not? Because here's the deal. I will give them the gospel, and they're going to say, I believe, I have no problem with that. And then we're going to walk away either going, oh, well, they're saved, or, oh, well, no, what they believe in is the same thing we believe in. Mm-hmm. And we're doing a great disservice to them, because in fairness to them, that's not what they're believing, what we're putting out. But the problem is we're presenting it to them in a way that that they don't understand.
Right, right.
Because we're using the same vocabulary, but a different dictionary.
And that is so hard. In my encounters, the similarities in vocabulary are very misleading and very difficult. And so it's very important right off the bat to understand significant theological and definitional differences between us mm-hmm. when we talk about righteousness, when we talk about works, when we talk about Heavenly Father or God, or what it means to be perfect. You know, Matthew 5:48, Jesus does say, be perfect, mm-hmm. like your Heavenly Father is perfect.
And yes, we're going to get to that verse again.
And so it seems you would start off, and, you know, like somebody like me who doesn't like conflict, you know, you go, oh, okay, so we have a lot of agreement. That's really cool. Maybe Mormons are Christians. No. Well, we're saying that, but really, this is a significant issue because it deals with, can I be righteous on my own? Can I obtain mm-hmm. righteousness? Which is very much like Islam and or Judaism, where you have to work toward obtaining God's favor. And this is antithetical to the gospel.
Yeah, and in fact, that might even be a future topic, the similarities of Islam and Mormonism. Mm-hmm. There's a lot. A friend of mine said Islam is medieval Mormonism. So I don't know. But anyway, there's a lot of different passages that you can use from the Mormon scriptures as I go through these. For time's sake, I'm probably just going to hit maybe one or two for each of these areas. But in establishing the hunger and thirst model, what we want to do is we first have to establish the task that is laid out for the individual. Again, this is a counterintuitive method where we're actually going to assume that, okay, if the Book of Mormon is true, where does this lead us? Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to approach this in this manner. So one of my favorite verses to go to is in the Book of Mormon. It's the very last book of the Book of Mormon. In fact, one of the things I've said this, and James has said this as well, is James Walker, the president of Watchman Fellowship, is I read the Book of Mormon and I really liked it until I got to the end, and I hated the end, and I've said pretty much the same thing, and which always gets a response from my Mormon friends. She's like, well, what do you mean you hated the end?
What's wrong with the end? What's wrong with
yes, that? And it comes to this, and this is Moroni chapter 10. In verse 32. Now, Moroni is about to, we're about to get some information here that is going to be very difficult, I think, for me to be able to obtain to, okay? And I want to make sure I understand this correctly. So let's look at the verse first, and then we'll talk about how we handle it. So Moroni 10:32 says this: "If ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you." Now, one of the subjects I teach at the college level is Bible study methods, which is basically kind of I call it JV hermeneutics, okay? It's kind of the precursor to hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation. And one of the things that we often look for is like if-then statements. These are conditional. So if you do this, then I will do that. Well, we have an if-then statement in Moroni 10:32. Mm. Now, one thing that's really, really important, and I think this is important, if it doesn't matter if we're talking to a Mormon or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or another Christian, let's let them give us the interpretation of their verse. Let's not straw man them.
Right.
And so the verse says right off the bat, "If ye shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength." Okay, so that's the if statement. So I'll just simply ask, mm-hmm. okay, well, what does it mean to deny yourself of all ungodliness? And
yeah, that seems,
you know,
like
then
a heavy burden.
You know, well,
how far do we go with that?
Yeah, and so, but I want them to establish the answer. And so sometimes they'll say, well, you know, you can't sin. Okay, well, what about this? Daniel, give me your favorite sin. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that.
I'm going to have to bleep it out.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, you can put it in there and then, like, you know, put the little scrambler thing over your mouth. And so, don't say that. Okay, so if we look at, you know, if we look at Mormon teachings, okay, So one of the things that we're, you know, that you're not supposed to do as a Mormon is drink like coffee, hot beverages. Okay. That is, yeah, you're
sinning
not doing
with a high
well.
Hand.
Yes, you absolutely are. And so, but you know, I mean, obviously for a Mormon, they're going to say, no, we shouldn't do that. But right. I mean, it's not the same as like, you know, adultery or murder yeah. or anything like that. And so it's okay. Wait, hold on. So would I be denying myself of all ungodliness if I only had like one cup of coffee a week?
Mm.
To what would you think about that, Daniel? Would you think that would be denying myself of all ungodliness if it was just one a week?
You're trying to get away with a little wiggle room there, Mr. Blevins.
Okay, we're fine. What about like once a month?
Nope, sorry. Coffee is bad. Caffeine, you know.
Okay, all right. I see where you're going with this. How about like once every 5 years?
I think that verse says all, and that's what I think it says. And that means no wiggle room.
Exactly. And I think you're right to say that. And listen, pretty much every single Mormon I've ever talked to has agreed with me on that. I mean, very rarely do you ever find somebody saying, well, no, you can sin a little bit, because Mormons – hey, Mormons are just like us. They're trying to not sin, okay? They're trying to live a godly life.
Absolutely.
Now here's the deal. So if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, but look at the rest of the verse, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, and we could talk about that, but I mean, that could almost be, okay, well, what does that look like? And it has its own set of problems, and I'm not really interested in trying to even address that, but let's look at that then statement. Then is his grace sufficient for you? So at what point does God's grace become sufficient for me?
Only after I have denied myself of all ungodliness, which at this point, if just with the coffee analogy, I feel like there's no way I'm even going to... This makes entering into the Mormon religion completely undesirable, because there's no way on this side of heaven that I'm going to be perfect. You know, even if it's one cup of coffee every 5 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, not enough.
And you're seeing the problem right now, Dan. You're seeing the problem, because you're thinking, hold on, even if I really wanted to do this,
right,
there's no possible way that I can do this.
Starts off impossible. Yeah.
So at this point, I like to stop and just say, I think that we have a great area of agreement. And the agreement is this, is that there's no possible way that I can live up to that standard, because I'm just like you. I'm trying not to sin. Okay. I'm trying not to live my life this way. But the problem is that I do fail. In fact, the Bible even says this. In fact, same Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, "Be ye perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect."
Yes.
Well, hold on. That's a problem. In fact, I was right before my maternal grandfather passed away. I'd asked him. I said, I knew his days were numbered. I said, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And he's, "Oh, I like them all." And I'm sitting here going, "Okay, that's not what I asked." And he said, "But I'll tell you what the verse I hated the most." And I'm like, "Okay, you got my interest now." And he says, and he quotes Matthew 5:48. He said, "Because I realized I was never going to be good enough in no way, shape, or form." And so what we have to establish is that the task in Mormonism is perfection.
Yeah.
We have to achieve this perfection. We have to achieve this this act of sinlessness.
Yeah.
Now, for some of our listeners, you're jumping ahead of me going, "Well, wait, hold on. If I can achieve this sinlessness, then why do I need God? Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need the grace of God if I've achieved sinlessness?" And to that, I would say you don't, if you can do it.
Right.
Now, again, we got to remember, you know, what the Mormon scriptures are teaching. Mm-hmm. And so for the Mormon, they have to understand what Moroni 10:32 is teaching. And so the most important thing is this, first and foremost, that they understand that and that you have that fact established. Because once they establish that they must deny themselves of all ungodliness as Moroni 10:32 teaches, now we actually can start really having a conversation. So I think the conversation begins once you get the task of Mormonism established.
Now, too, Brady, I know that there's more than just Moroni here in terms of perfection. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of other scriptures in Alma and Nephi, First Nephi, that emphasize this need for perfect obedience to Heavenly Father in regards to being righteous and attaining to the temple. So we're not just there contextually, there are much more verses than just this one. We didn't just skip everything else in the Book of Mormon and go to Moroni. There are a lot of other scriptures that point to perfection.
I mean, Alma 11:37, Alma 12:16 are a couple of others that come to my mind. First Nephi 22:30, Doctrine and Covenants 14:7 are just a couple. Also Doctrine and Covenants chapter 20 in verse 77.
Now let me,
would be another one.
I want to emphasize, because I had Mormon missionaries over last year before the pandemic, and they gave me a copy of the Book of Mormon. Now, the copy of the Book of Mormon that you get from a Mormon missionary, if they came to your door, if you requested Mormon missionaries, or if they just show up at your door, you do not get the Pearl of Great Price or the Doctrine and Covenants in the free book that you get from Mormons. So that book, you have to get, this is the actual, when we talk about Doctrine and Covenants, that's scripture, but you don't get that in the Book of Mormon that they give to the general public.
No, no, you get just the Book of Mormon. The best thing to get is, if you're really interested in digging deep and you really want to check up on me on these things, is to get what they call a triple combination, which has all of these books involved, and that way you would actually have everything. Yeah, you might could even go to, like, you know, half price books type place and maybe even get it for like $5 or something. Right. So they're out there.
So let's talk about, let's move into, we've established this perfectionism. Now, in your experience, you see generally one of three responses to this.
Yes.
When you're in Utah, especially talking to people, these are common responses that you get from Mormons when you're dialoguing. What's the first go-to, Brady?
Well, what's going to happen is you're always, like you said, you're always going to get one of three responses, okay? And they usually come. I'm going to go ahead and give all three of them right now. It's either a response that deals with agency, repentance, or deadline.
Okay.
And I'll explain these three. Because, listen, the Bible solidifies perfection. That's God's standard.
Right.
And they're right to understand that God's standard is perfection, where I think they're wrong is to understand that we can achieve that perfection. And so, of course, we point out Matthew 5:48. There's, you know, Romans 3 is replete with examples.
Right.
Isaiah 64:6. But you'll generally hear something like this. Somebody will say, hey, you'll put out Moroni 10:32, deny yourself of all ungodliness, and they're going to say, man, that's impossible. I can't do that. There's no way. To which I agree with them.
Right.
And I think they're right. They in fact, they are right. They can't live up to it. But the problem is, that's not what the Mormon scriptures teach. And so when they say, I can't do that, then that means they're saying that they don't have the ability, but yet the Mormon scriptures do say that we have the agency, the choice, the ability to choose not to sin. In fact, the passage I like to turn to is in First Nephi chapter 3 and verse 7. And the reason is that in this story, Nephi's a good guy, okay? Laban had stolen the plates and refused to give them back. And so Nephi has been given this job to go and get the plates back. And so now let's look at 1 Nephi chapter 3 and verse 7. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. Now, let's think about this. Nephi had just been given this, basically this impossible task.
Yeah.
Okay. And how are you, so you're supposed to go, wait, hold on. But the passage just says, hey, you can do this. You can go get, hey, if God has called you to do something,
yeah,
then guess what?
He'll.
You can do it. Well, here's the deal. If the, and I'm just going back into the passage, the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commanded
them. So let me put two and two together here. If I take the verse from Moroni and the verse from First Nephi, then there's no excuse for me not to be able to be perfect, to renounce yes. all ungodliness. I should, by this text, be able to accomplish renouncing all ungodliness. So there seems to be a rock and a hard place, catch 22, where in one sense, God gives me the ability to do this, but in the other sense, I realize I don't do it for some reason. And so is that the correct tension? Is that what we're dealing with here?
Exactly. Exactly. And that's what you, I mean, that's the logical conclusion to what has just been presented. Mm. And listen, Mormons for the most part are, I mean, they're just like us. They'll be honest about their position and they'll be honest about what's going on. And some of them will look at this as, and here's the important thing. When you're quoting this verse to them, or really I say show it to them in the Mormon scriptures, that way they know you're not lying to them.
Right.
I always tell people, remember, let them interpret their own verse. You don't interpret it for them.
Yeah.
So I say, well, what does this passage mean? How do you understand this passage? And then a lot of times, Dan, they will answer just like you just answered. They'll say, well, this says that if God gives me a command, then he's going to prepare a way for me to be able to accomplish what he's commanded me to do. And if we're supposed to deny ourselves of all ungodliness, we should be able to deny ourselves of all ungodliness.
So why aren't we doing it? You know?
Yeah. And so sometimes they may not say it just like that, but I'll come back and say, well, is it fair to say that if we're told that we must deny ourselves of all ungodliness so that God's grace can be sufficient for us,
yeah,
then I should understand that I ought to be able to accomplish this.
And there's another verse that you and James have shared with me when I came on board to Watchmen that fascinated me. I was pretty new to Mormonism when I came on to Watchmen in 2019, but the Second Nephi 25:23 verse is pretty astounding. Yeah. I want to read it. For we labor diligently to write and persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. You see the familiar language there, right? Christ and God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. That sounds like Ephesians 2:10, 2:8, 9, and 10. But then this doesn't, after all we can do.
Yes.
So grace comes only after you've stocked the pantry of good works. Mm-hmm. Then God will come and do what only God can do. But this is not Ephesians 2:10. This doesn't sound like the Jesus of the Bible or the heaven, or Yahweh or God the Father in the Christian scriptures. This sounds like something, another gospel.
It's a little bit different. In fact, I tell you what, why don't we, because I know this is going to be a two-parter. Why don't we pick up on that in part two? Because I think there's a lot to say about the Mormon grace, and I think that that's a good place to come back to. But let me give you just a little preview before we cover the Mormon grace versus the biblical grace, and that is that in the Bible, we're told time and time again that we are not good enough, that we have missed the mark of God's perfection. In fact, the word hamartia that we translate to our English word sin means to miss the mark. We've missed the mark of God's perfection. And the whole point of the Bible is that we need Christ. We're not good enough on our own.
Right.
And we can't clean ourselves up to where we're good enough for God. Mm-mm. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so you think about it, think about the antithesis of the verse you just read to what we're looking at here, in right. that okay, well, you know, after you've done everything that you can do so that you can be pretty and clean and right before God, then God will love you. Then God will give you his mm-hmm. grace. Then God will give you his mercy. As to where in Romans 5:8, and, you know, the Bible says, but God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us. He shows us how much he loves us.
Yeah.
And not when we were all cleaned up looking good, but while we were still sinners, while we had missed the mark of his perfection, while we had transgressed against him and his law, while we were living in rebellion against God, that's when Jesus died for us.
Right, right. I'm going through.
That's the difference.
I'm going through Sunday school with high schoolers in my church, and we're talking about the law and the gospel in the Psalms. And one of the things that has come up a couple of lessons is the passage from Matthew 7. Where people are standing before Jesus and saying, we did all these wonderful works in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So here are people saying that my works should justify me before you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I did all of these things in your name. But what they don't talk about is the wonderful work, justifying work of what Jesus has done. They completely ignore that. It's not the wonderful works that we do in Jesus' name. It's the wonderful work that Jesus has done in his name for us.
Exactly.
On our behalf. That's the difference.
Exactly. You're exactly right, Dan. That's a great way to put it.
You know, to experience God's grace and mercy, we need to recognize that our works fall very short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. And as Isaiah says, our works are like filthy rags. And so to receive God's bountiful, merciful forgiveness, we need to recognize we are sinful human beings in need of being clothed in Christ's righteousness, in his goodness, and forgiven of our fallen short and our sin. So we are going to talk about, all of that said, in part two, we're going to talk about this idea of repentance, the Mormon concept of repentance, and how that concept seems to be a way out of the problem that we have created here. The tension in the scriptures seems to be resolved, at least on the surface, by the Mormon doctrine of repentance. And so in part two, Brady, we'll unpack that idea of repentance and see if that is the right answer to this, and then we'll compare it to what the Christian scriptures say.
All right, looking forward.
We hope you've been edified and encouraged by today's episode. If you like this episode or our podcasts, please share Apologetics Profile with a friend, family member, someone at work, or skeptic or non-believer. Apologetics Profile brings you the best in philosophy, science, literature, theology, cults, world religions, and a wide variety of apologetics topics and issues that impact your faith. Why not consider financially supporting Apologetics Profile today for as little as a few dollars a month? Visit patreon.com/Watchman Fellowship today. Watchman Fellowship Incorporated offers the Profile Notebook, a comprehensive resource filled with nearly 600 pages of extensive research topics about cults, New Age movements, world religions, and other non-Christian ideas and worldviews. The Profile Notebook is available in print or electronic PDF formats. The electronic format is perfect for your computer, smartphone, or tablet, and easily accessible links to print or share the profiles with friends, neighbors, coworkers, or family members. For more information about Profile Notebook, visit our website at watchman.org today.